and saw a church, saw a sign that really spoke to my heart. It may sound a little rough and crude to you, but the sign said, Jesus didn't die so we could have Easter egg hunts. You know, we had 50 visitors this morning, but Easter was over when we said amen, and we're back to normal. I want to preach to that tonight. I prayed about what to preach. I think the last time I preached on a holiday, I stepped on Brother Jim's material, and so I wanted to stay away from the Easter message, but God gave me this week God gave me a message. I really had the seed thoughts and just, I used to have a friend, somebody from Raleigh, North Carolina. It's good to have Brother Clow here with us tonight, missionary to Scotland out of Minnesota. And Brother Jack's friends are from North Carolina. I had a friend from North Carolina told me his ministry was built on meditation. I didn't understand that when he told it to me, but since then I have found the truth of it. If you can just get on, if you can get on a theme or a thought or a scripture, and just let the Lord, we were somewhere here a while back and they were making some kind of a meat dish and they were beating that meat with that hammer. And if you can let the Lord beat you up a little bit with a scripture, things begin to come out that you didn't first see. I've preached out of Exodus chapter 15 several times. I preached at least once here. Years ago, I preached a series on the Mara murmuring and the Manna murmuring and the Massa murmuring when I was pastoring. And then a couple of years ago, I got a fresh look at detours, dead ends, and dry holes, and preached that series, and part of it I preached here. When you come to 15, you have passed 12, 13, and 14. That's pretty profound, I know. But when you have passed those chapters, you've passed some of the greatest miracles that the Lord has ever done for any people. And chapter 12 is the Passover chapter where that they splashed the doorpost and lintels of the house with the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And in that land of Goshen, those Israelites saw the redeeming power of God in His blood. And they came from there. Pharaoh said, get out of here. And you remember they came down to the dead end at the Red Sea and it looked like it was all over. And God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when Moses held that rod out, the sea parted, and that 2+ million people walked across that Red Sea dry shod. Now the liberals say it's the Reed Sea and it was about 1 foot deep, and that's the reason they could do that. That's a pretty profound explanation, but it's even more profound to explain how that every chariot and every soldier of Pharaoh's army was drowned in 1 foot of water. When you get to chapter number 14, some of us could identify with that victory that was won at the Red Sea. I've tried to define just exactly where those Jews got saved. Were they saved at chapter 12 or were they saved at the Red Sea? All I can say is by the time you get to chapter 14, they are standing on resurrection ground. And in the first part of chapter 15, you see Moses' sister and the children of Israel with their timbrels out, and they're praising God and shouting. And could I say, they did not see one thing at the Red Sea that we have not seen in our salvation. And if anybody, if there's something missing in this Easter celebration, it's a celebration. We need to get back to just praising the Savior. I'm kind of tired of these little friendly talks that we hear, you know, a little educational philosophy and a little social graces talk, and we call it preaching. But give me that old time stuff. I mean, where you shout and slobber and praise the Lord. Well, they've praised the Lord now. They have sung it out, and there's some, you know, I've got a series of points on that first half of this 15th chapter. They were singing now in verse number 13, they were singing as redeemed people. They were singing as guided people. They were singing as empowered people. They were singing as holy people. Read that verse. They had something to sing about. Could I say, you and I've got something to sing about. That angel said, he is not here, for he is risen. Paul said, if he be not risen, your faith is in vain and our preaching's in vain. But he is risen and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And because he lives, old Bill Gaither wrote that song. I love it. I was giving Curtis some coaching on funeral preaching this week, and you know, somewhere along the way I picked up on, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Hey, because he lives, we have a hope. We have a life. We have a joy that this world knows. Hey, if this whole thing falls apart tomorrow, I mean, if they light off the atomic bombs and blow us all out of the water, we're just going home to be with him. We shall see Jesus. And so, they've been praising. And, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about us. When we got saved, remember when that song was lit in your soul? And you could sing a new song and rejoice in your heart because Jesus was your Savior. Amen. Or maybe it was when you fully surrendered or fully gave yourself over to just worshiping Him. Living for Him. But somewhere along the way, if we're not careful, we come to this place called Mara. I want to read beginning down in verse number 22. And I'm not trying to preach a series. I just want to work down through these scriptures as best I can tonight. Verse 22, would you stand, please, as we read the Word of God, honor the Word of God. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. and saith, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That little phrase, I am the Lord that healeth thee, defines one of the compound names of Jesus Christ. It is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He does have healing in his wings for us. So let's pray. Brother Dan, would you lead us if we pray, please, brother? Amen. You can be seated. My first point is a desert place. They found a desert place. If you look at verse number 22, now they've just come up out of the Red Sea. They've left Egypt, but they are now in the wilderness. And as they come up out of that sea, they came to the wilderness Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They came up out of the Red Sea and, you know, they've been shouting and praising, and Miriam and the girls have been playing their tambourines but you know how that works. When the new wears off of it, it begins to wind down. And I can see it, maybe the first day the whole congregation of Israel was into the song service. But by the third day, there's one or two of those diehards over there still beating on the tambourine, and everybody else is beginning to get dry and thirsty. And as they come along, I see them beginning to notice. And somebody says, hey, I thought we was headed to the land of milk and honey. This looks like sand to me. A lot of sand. You know, they're going to face 40 years of sand. Dry sand. If you went to Egypt, if you were over in that country, you'd realize that it is a sandy wilderness itself. Were it not for the Nile River, it would be the wilderness of Egypt. But it's only the water that makes the difference. This verse says, and they found no water. So, you know, the celebration gets a little thin. I noticed in the study of this wilderness journey that in 40 years, they celebrated the Passover one time. They got saved at Passover. I came in the door this morning. Marvin was the first one that met me. He said, "Hey, I'm not very smart, Brother Wayne, but if Jesus wasn't alive, none of us would be alive. If Jesus wasn't our Savior, we'd have no hope." That may be simplistic, but that's the truth. Had they not come past Passover, the picture of His death, burial, resurrection, if that lamb had not been slain, if that blood had not been shed, they would have been dead ducks by now. If there were not an Easter, where would we be right now? We'd be Islamist or some cult, and we'd be worshiping our religion rather than our Savior. So they And not only that, they're going to get awfully tired of the food. Somebody said, how could you complain about manna? Well, I like cherry pie, but I don't want it morning, noon, and night for 40 years. I can tell you that. The verse said he proved them there. They're out there on the desert. So it's a desert place. Verse number 22 says they found no water. They've come out of the Red Sea, and they're now 3 days in the wilderness. Over in Exodus chapter 3, let's read a verse. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 18. Moses is in the wilderness, and God appeared to him at the burning bush, you understand, and this is the call of Moses. And he has told Moses that I've heard the cry of my people. Remember that? I've saw their bondage. I've heard their cry. And I'm answering. I'm going to send you over there. Listen to this. And they shall hearken to thy voice, verse 18, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord, God of the Hebrews, hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. That sound familiar? Our verse said, verse 22 said, they're now 3 days in the wilderness. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. I want to say it's a disappointing place. The Bible said they found no water, verse 22. It's a real need. You've got to have water. It's a real need to be thirsty. Verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. I remember working in the oil field down at LaFours, Texas. You know where that is, Brother Joe? I was out there 30 miles from anywhere. We ran out of water that day, but there was a windmill pumping as we came out of the lease. There was a windmill pumping, running a tank over up there in the pasture. All afternoon, I thought about that windmill. By the time we got there, I was spitting cotton. Some of you don't know what that is, but if you lived in West Texas, you would. And the guy stopped the truck. Me and my buddy were working together. He stopped the truck. I jumped out before him, was over the fence. Went out. I knew how to drink out of a windmill. You know, that windmill's got that pipe, and it pumps a spurt, and then it pumps a spurt. I found out a long time ago as a little kid that you could crawl out on that pipe, put your mouth over the pipe, and let that thing just fill you up with water till it squirts out the sides. That's the way you drink out of a windmill. So I did that, but it was bitter water. This verse says that they filled their skins with water, but when they began to drink, there was a whole lot of spitting going on. It was sickening water. It was bitter water. They could not drink the water. I remember my buddy. I didn't tell him it was bitter water. I let him get his own taste of the bitter water. And I was thinking about this sickening water. Susie took me to the dentist one time. She had come in from work. I'd had a tooth pulled. I think they call it a dry socket or something. It wouldn't quit bleeding. And all day long I'd been spitting that blood. And so she took me back to the dentist, and I'll never forget that. We went into the dentist. He was an old-fashioned dentist. He said, I can stop that bleeding, but it's not going to be pleasant. And he opened, he got out a bottle of stuff. I had to have the bleeding stopped. He got out a bottle of stuff. I don't know what it was. But when he took the lid off of it, Susie got sick and had to leave. By the time I got sick, he dabbed that stuff in my mouth. By the time I got sick, that whole office was smelling of that stuff, and the whole office was, it was bad. It was bad. As I was thinking about this, hey, it was a real need. They had a real need. They needed water. They were 3 days out. But you know, that's what they've been praying for, wasn't it? In Exodus chapter 3, God said, they'll hear you, you go in, you tell Pharaoh, we want to go 3 days out there and worship God. Somebody came up with the idea of an Easter resurrection day as a day of worship. What is this day? It's a day the department stores get wealthy. We went out to eat today. It's a day that the restaurants rake in the dough. The crowd was here this morning. Somebody said we should have said Merry Christmas to some of them because they won't be back till Christmas. And, an hour in church, a song or two, and Easter's over. It's bonnets and bunnies and baskets and all of that. It's my hairdo or my tie or my dress or something. That's not Easter. We're in a worship place today. It's all about worshiping Him. They're 3 days out. They didn't come out there to murmur and complain. They didn't come out there just for water. They came out there to a worship place. But there's no worship going on. Now that's the big revelation that I got out of this scripture this time that I hadn't ever seen before. Paul said these things were written for our learning on whom the end of the world had come. We ought to take a heed. We're here to worship. I know the crowd is gone, but we who are here to worship. Our worship is not in each other. Our worship's in Him. And we all have needs, don't we? We've all got real needs. But we've come to the worship place. They came to a worship place, and they did need water. But see, it was their response that was wrong. God knew they needed water. Don't you think God knew that? I mean, He's going to strike a rock and run a freight train loads of water out for them. He always knows our need. But the verse says, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. a disappointing place. Their expectations were not met. A very disappointing place. That word bitter means bitterness. It means I got a definition here somewhere. Let me just go on, can't find it. And then I wanted to say in verse 24, which ties with verse 23, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I want to say it's a disagreeable place. Yes, there's a real need. You know, Brother Jim came in this morning. I was so glad to see our pastor back. And he preached a tremendous message this morning, and I'm thankful for that. But he didn't meet the need of everybody in this service this morning. 218 people. Some of them went out of here frustrated they didn't get their need met. Right? It's not up to him to meet their need, is it? Hey, we serve the Lord. He is Jehovah Rapha. He said, when you do this and this and this and this, then I'll be the God that healeth thee. But they began to murmur. What they drank was a reflection of who they were. They drank bitter water because they were bitter people. Bitter people are self-centered people. People who have who can't get past themselves. That is bitter people. He said over in Hebrews chapter 12, let me just read that verse. You don't have to necessarily turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he said in verse number 12, lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees. He said in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. That is Bible paths. He said in Jeremiah chapter 6, you find those old paths, walk in those old paths. Then he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. What that says is, God's grace is sufficient for my every need. He told Paul over in chapter 12 of Corinthians, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. It is in our need that he becomes strong. It is in our need that we see his grace. They had needs. He's a God of grace. He's the God that healeth thee. He is sufficient to the need. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That self-centered person who is consumed with bitterness over past issues and can't get past it, and here we've come down to the place of work. You know, they had 400 years of oppression in Egypt, and they couldn't get past it. They came out of Egypt bitter people. As soon as Pharaoh lashed back at the man of God, you remember who they attacked? It was not Pharaoh, but their bitterness, they were consumed with their own bitterness. They were a bitter people. Now they're drinking bitter water. Their bitterness is spilling over on everybody around them. That's exactly what bitter people do. Our worship is quenched by the bitterness of those around us. Is it not? Hey, that lost crowd, as they came in, could not affect what God was doing in this service this morning. But bitter Christians can quench the power of God in the service. He gave you about four verses in Hebrews chapter 12. We're at the place of worship. I left here this morning wondering if we, I've had this on my heart all week. I wondered if we really worshiped. Hey, when they sung that song, there was power in that song. But I wonder if we really got it. Because he lives, we shall see Jesus. Hey, if my financial structure, my physical failures, my health issues have nothing to do with it, because he lives, we shall see Jesus. And we can worship right there. A disagreeable place. They begin to murmur. Murmuring means to show oneself obstinate, to be stubborn. Comes from the idea of remaining and persisting. Murmuring comes out of that bitter heart, that can't turn loose of what's went on and is living in yesterday. And the Bible said, and thereby many be defiled. It's a stain that we put on our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, the visitors coming through the door. If we don't get rid of it, it'll wreck us. Let me move on. See, they definitely had a need. But they weren't at a place to complain. They were at a place to worship. It wasn't time to complain. It was time to pray. You look at what Moses did in that next verse. He began to pray, and God answered the prayer. Down in the book of James, somebody said, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand my situation. James said, chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He didn't say when you fall into good times, but he said when you fall into those temptations and trials and heartaches and suffering. Over in Peter, he said, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, Jim and I were talking about a friend of ours. Both of us have pastored him, Brother Gary Connors and his wife. This week they found tumors in her brain. They'll do surgery Tuesday. Somebody said she can't last over 2 years. Nobody knows that. God knows. But the need is there. But in the middle of that need, I talked to Gary Thursday or Friday, I don't remember which. In the middle of that need, Gary said, we're okay, Brother Wayne. We're still trusting the Lord. Amen. Hey, it doesn't matter how deep you go, how dark it is. Doesn't matter what's the situation. Doesn't matter our need. There's a God in heaven that rules in the affairs of men. There's a living Christ who intercedes at the right hand of God for those that love Him. He says in verse number 10 of chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory. I think we have probably preached it wrong and gave a wrong impression. Folks have got the idea that we come in, we get saved, nothing's changed in our life, but one day we'll go to heaven. That's not it at all. When we got saved, God began a process in us. God began, if you read Romans chapter 8, He said He's going to conform us to the image of His Son. That may mean He has to whittle off some stuff, get the file out and rasp us down a little bit, or pour us into a hot mold and let us stew there a little bit until we come out in the image of Him. He said in verse 10, He has called us unto His eternal glory. That's shouting ground. By Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To Him be glory. Hey, we want the glory. It says, to Him be glory and dominion forever. That means if I want the glory, I've got to come under His dominion. He has begot to be Lord in my life. And if I want the glory, there is days that I will suffer some things. But on the other side of it, I become a partaker of His glory. I don't want to stay there. I want to move on. So, there is this disagreeable people. And then there is a dealing point. Verse 25 says, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Standing somewhere In the shadows you'll find Jesus. He's a friend that will know and understand. He's standing somewhere in the shadows there. You'll find Him and you'll know Him by the nail print in His hand. Hey, there's no dark day. There's no dark place. There's no great need. There's no trouble that you can get into that He's not there. When He cried, God showed Him something. He said He showed Him a tree, which when He had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There He made them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them a dealing point. They cried out in distress. He cried out to the Lord in distress. They murmured. He pleaded with God, and God answered. He always will. Moses, the man of faith, found the cross. I've got a couple of verses. You can look at this. Let's go to 1 Peter. I'll go there. In chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." Here's the example. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, revile not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously." There's the example. When we suffer, it's time to commit ourselves afresh to God. Let Him have, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." The tree. That tree pointed to the cross. Galatians chapter 3 said that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Paul said, after he had said that in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said in chapter 6, verse 14, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Here it is. We would cling to the cross, but there's a condemnation of that. And every one of us wants to be accepted by friends, neighbors, kin folks, my wife, my husband, And so we conform to their ideas rather than the cross. He said, I bear in my body the marks of that cross. If we serve Him, we don't know much about it. Somewhere over there in Iran, if that fellow's still alive, there's a fellow who three times who's refused to deny the cross. He'll die for it if he's not already dead. His family will suffer for it. They're already suffering. He's in prison. We don't know much about that. But isn't it something? He died for us. He gave His all. God so... We heard that message this morning. That God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. And all we are, hey, you may be a banker, you may be an executive, you may be you're climbing that ladder of success, and you may have some status attached to your name, but one day, friend, everything goes away but what I've done for Jesus. My relationship with Him. One day, somewhere, sometime, it'll be, what do you think of the cross? How do you stand on the cross? Are you celebrating the cross in your daily life, or is it your life? Is He Lord, or is He not Lord? Moses cried out, he showed them the cross. Hey, I want to say, the cross of Jesus Christ sweetened any water. I've been through some dark days with a lot of people. I've seen folks who had chaos and confusion in their life. I know folks that were upside down, and the cross came in. And the sweetness of the cross. I could tell you about Roy Gideon. I could tell you about a hunter just like him who had spent their lives and were a wreck. But then the cross was cast into their life. The preacher gave us the picture this morning. He went to the cross for us. Hey, grace is this, that I can go to heaven on His merits, but He will take all of my sin and carry them to a cross and there die because of my sin. That's the grace of God. I don't know where I'm at now. A dealing point. They had to deal with it. There had to be somebody cry out. I dare say right here, there's somebody who has a great need in your life that you haven't cried out to God for. Or maybe there's somebody here with those old past wounds. Hey, we came through a church. There's nothing worse than a church split or a church. There's nothing like it. I can remember a day when I didn't think I could get in the pulpit and preach because of the wounds of the house of my friends. Those folks that I had led to Christ, those folks that I had poured myself into who wounded me. If you've served God at any time, you've been through that. You can't stay there. Hey, God is God, not us. We're not God. It's time to come back to the cross. It's time to let that cross come back in our life. Hey, I'm not asking you for hands, but I'm asking you to just bare your heart to God. Is that sweetness still there? Is that song, are you singing it out? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Is that your song? Or is it used to be? I was there. But now I'm wounded and I'm dragging around them old scars that this world has. Huh? I've got needs in my life, preacher. Hey, bring it to Jesus. Let Him put the cross in it. He'll meet you. It says the waters were made sweet. I don't have time to go to all these verses, but Psalm 119 says, His Word became sweet to my taste. Let me ask you this. We're looking at our situation. You still love this book more than anything else? I mean, you still reading your Bible every day? You still thrill over the Word of God? You say, well, I'm reading it, but I'm not enjoying it like I used to. You know what would help you? Is read it on your knees and ask God to help you get back to that place of the sweetness. Hey, He said in Ezekiel chapter 3, He said, eat this roll. And He said, I ate that roe and the sweetness filled my mouth and entered into my soul. Well, B.R. Lakin said they broke off that chunk of salvation and heaved it over the battlements of heaven, said it turned over a honey bucket in my soul. It's been oozing out ever since. Is that the way it is? Or are you bitter? Got stuff you can't get. The sweet commandments, the sweet comforter. Jesus said, John chapter 7, that in that last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know what those 50 visitors needed this morning? They needed one of us to come up and pour a little water on them.
Amen.
Get a little sweet water to them. Let them get a drink of sweet water. Hey, what we need in this service tonight is that Holy Ghost to be poured out in our midst, and that sweet water. We could drink some of that sweet water that would send us into this week with a fresh joy in our heart. Over in Romans, he talks about, I won't go read all the verses, Romans chapter 5, those first six verses, and then verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent the Savior. He sent the Christ into our lives. Read them. A dealing place. You know, when you're carrying a glass of water and somebody bumps you, what's going to happen? It's going to spill out. Happens to me all the time. But what's in the glass is what spills out. What you got in you is what's going to, hey, he bumped this people, this 3 million Jews, and guess what spilled out? Bitterness. I wonder what happened to us. We had an old friend, she wrote a book, I can't remember her name, she was in the nursing home. When we first met her, she was in her 80s. But you could go out, Edna Allaire, was that her name? Edna Allaire, you could go out to visit Edna anytime. And the sweetness of Jesus was all over her. I had an old bachelor member of my church. He was about as hard and tough as they come. He went and visited Miss Edna one day. A month or two later, he told me he'd been going out there every week just reading the Bible to her. He said, Brother Wayne, is there something about sitting in that room with that sweet woman? He said, it just does something for my soul. Hey, when they bump up against us, what do they see? What spills out of us when they bump us? If God bumps and rattles our cage a little bit, how are we going to react? Is it murmuring? Or is it praying and crying out for the cross? Are we showing them Jesus, or are we showing them our bitterness? How are we celebrating? I don't have time to go further with that. Let's look at verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt, he did say that he made them a statute and an ordinance. He does not tell them what he said in that statute and ordinance, but I believe it has something to do with their reaction in a time of need. I imagine if we heard Moses' sermon on that, it was something about how you reacted when God put you under the pressure. I don't know that it's that. Verse 26. Now let's look at this delivering person. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on thee. That's a great promise.
Yes, it is.
One of the hard days of my life was the day I put my dad in the nursing home because of the Alzheimer's disease that had set in on him. I prayed God help me to get out of here with my dignity. He'd always been my hero. He'd always been the mentor. He'd always been the Christian that I looked to. And I watched him during those days when he couldn't put his shoes on, when he couldn't feed himself, when he couldn't perform one bodily function. I watched him in those days when the drool would run out of his mouth and somebody'd have to wipe his chin for him. One night I went in that nursing home. I was about as low as a snake. And the nurse said, I didn't usually go out there that time of night. But that night, nurse said, hey, So I can tell you what your daddy's favorite song is. I said, oh, really? I kind of said it, daring her. I said, well, what is it? She said, oh, how I love Jesus.
Amen.
I said, how do you know that? She said, he sings it to me every night. He hadn't spoke a word. He hadn't talked, Brother Joe, in 3 or 4 or 6 months. Couldn't get words out. They scrambled. She said, he sings it to me every night. I stepped out of her presence and walked down that aisle. God had poured the sweetness of the cross all over me. I had joy in my heart again. My daddy, he had lost everything, but he hadn't lost Jesus. God was still there with him, and that sweetness of the cross was there in the dark days and when he lost all his dignity. I told somebody about it, some preacher, and I said, you know, he lost everything, but he never lost Jesus. He said, well, Brother Wayne, if he had lost him, Jesus would have never lost him. That's a pretty good point, ain't it? You're not going anywhere that he's not there before you get there. And you're not going anywhere that you're not going to need him more than you need your necessary bread. You need Jesus, my friend. We need to come back to the cross. We need to come back over to this, hey, lose our dignity and forget about ourselves and let him do something. Somebody said, well, I just don't know how to get past the bitterness. Well, I've got 3 steps. First, Romans chapter 6, verse number 11 says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. First step is you're going to have to die to yourself. Yourself has got to die. Your pride has got to die. Your who you are has to die. Bitterness is built around who you are. Sweetness is built around who he is. You've got to get rid of you before you can get all of him. You're going to have to die to yourself. What does it matter what they did 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago? What does it matter? In my life with him, what does it matter? Secondly, you're going to have to forgive yourselves and forget what God forgot. He said, I'm going to forgive it and I'm going to forget it. Over in Colossians chapter 3, I don't have time to get in all the verses, but verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. Is he? Is it my job, my family, my friends, and in Christ? Or is Christ all and in all? Hey, Brother Wayne, is it my ministry and then Christ? Or is Christ all and in all? What your position, is Christ all and in all? Secondly, he said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. How do I do that? Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbear, forgive, and forgive in the same manner that Jesus forgave us. And then the third thing over in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross because of Christ, because of who Christ is, our Savior, because of the cross, because he died on the cross, because he carried my shame to the cross, because of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Looking to the cross of Calvary. And then down in the verses, because of his chastening hand upon us, because of Christ, because of Calvary, and because of the chastening he's promised to his children who will not let the cross be the sweetness of their life. I got more, but I'm going to stop. I believe we're where God wants us to be. I have struggled with this passage and wrestled with it all week. And I've so wanted to deliver it in a spirit of sweetness, not rebuke. But you know this. You know Aunt Myrtle, and you know Uncle Tom, and you know Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. And you know that spirit of bitterness is there. What we need to do is pour sweetness. Pour the cross. Pour the sweetness back into the bitter water. Get past who we are and lift Him up. Hey, you may not like everything I do. Forbear. You may not even like me. Forbear. And forgive when I mess up. Forgive it. And remember Jesus. And remember the cross. And remember He said, I'm going to take you to the woodshed if you're my child. You can expect it. That correcting hand of God on your life. Bitter water or sweet water? What is it? Where are you living? We come down to Easter. Have we worshiped Him? Have we said, thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for me? Thank you, Jesus. You know what a wicked devil I was. You know how ungodly I was. Hey, you know my attitude of heart. That old song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. You know, God, that I have that in me. You know that jealousy. You know that tongue that gets loose and causes... God, help me to get some sweet water back in. Help me to get that cross back in the middle of it all. Help me remember that it's only because He lives that I live. My life is wrapped in Him. Let's stand, heads are bowed. Father, oh God, I ask You to take charge of us. Help us, Lord.